Good evening and welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible study here at the Waverly Church of Christ. We're glad to have you joining us for this time of study in the Word of God. I want to begin, first of all, by welcoming those of you that are participating virtually and also to ask you, if you would, please just let us know where you're watching from. We'd like to know that. We'd like to know how far this program is getting out. And secondly, if you would like a copy of my outline that I work from for this study, please don't hesitate to contact us here at the Waverly Church of Christ, and we will get that out to you. We can do it in a PDF format, and you can open it on your computer. Or if we need to send it to you in what we call a hard copy, just print it out and put it in an envelope, mail it to you. We'll be happy to do that as well. But we hope that if that is something that will benefit you in your study of God's Word, you'll let us send that to you. But we thank you for joining us in this study and pray that God blesses you in it. Several of you may remember the following words from a poem by Robert Frost entitled The Road Not Taken. At the end of that poem, he says this, "Two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Those of us who are Christians have made the choice in our lives to travel that less traveled road. As a matter of fact, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus referred to that road as being narrow, and he tells us that the gate is small, and he says there are few who find it or few who travel that road. Tonight, I want to direct your minds to a psalm, Psalm 25, also a psalm written by David, which talks about the path or the way that we travel in life. It is David's request of God to lead him, to direct him in the right paths. This psalm, Psalm 25, is one of nine psalms in the book of Psalms that are referred to as acrostic psalms. What I mean by that is that each acrostic psalm is set up in such a way, when it was written in the original language, which was Hebrew, that each line or each verse of that psalm begins with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet, so that the first line would begin with the first letter, the second line or second verse with the second letter, and so on all the way through the psalm. The reason for that is because it aided a person in trying to memorize the psalm. It was what we call a mnemonic device. We've used those in school. Some of you may remember in your geography learning the Great Lakes, the five Great Lakes, and you use the word Holmes, H-O-M-E-S, and each letter represented one of those five lakes. Or some of you may remember from your math, this quadratic equation, and the way that we multiplied that was to use the word FOIL, and each letter represented a certain operation. So it was a way to remember. Well, this acrostic psalm, Psalm 25, does not fall completely in the pattern because there are three letters left out, but for the most part, everything else is as it should be. What we find is that acrostic psalms were not always sung. They seem to be more for learning purposes. And David seems to be teaching us something. He does teach us quite a bit, as a matter of fact, as we look at it. We don't know the historical background to this psalm, but what we do know as we read the psalm is that David is struggling and he's seeking God desperately in his life. He has those who hate him, and he talks about his enemies and how they intend him harm, which we've seen in several of the Psalms. Not only that, David describes himself as being lonely. He also is a person who, as he says, is afflicted. He's hurting. His heart is weighed down. And so he needs God. And he's asking God to deliver him. He wants God to direct him in his life. He wants God even to defend him. So let's look at the psalm and let's see these things which David shares with us for us to learn concerning God and our lives as we live for Him. In the first seven verses of the psalm, we see this longing on David's part for the Lord. And in verses 1-3, he speaks of his trust in God. He says this, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed." So David begins the psalm with this yearning for God's help. His entire being is focusing upon God. And David finds himself in a circumstance in which he has these enemies that are seeking his downfall, and they want to gloat over that downfall, which will result in his shame or his humiliation. But David knows something. And what David knows is this, that person who puts his trust in God will never be forsaken by God. Such a person will never find himself or herself being put to shame. On the other hand, as he brings out at the end of verse 3, that individual who deals treacherously with those around him or her will find himself or herself being put to shame or humiliated. In verses 4 and 5, David is seeking from God, God's way, God's path. Here's the way he puts it. He says, "Make me know your paths, O Lord. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." David longs to know God's ways, but he realizes that it is God who must teach him or lead him in those ways. Notice the terms that he uses here in verses 4 and 5. He says this, he says, "Make me know, teach me, lead me." These are imperative terms. Do this, please. And notice the things that are connected with each of these verbs. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. This is what David longs for God to teach, to lead, to make him know these things. And he speaks of God's ways and God's paths. What David means by this are the ways and paths of God are the moral direction in which God would have David travel in his life. They are a reference to the manner in which David's life is to be lived if it is to be pleasing before God. And the reason that David makes such a request of God is because of what he says next. "You are the God of my salvation." David knows that he has no other source of rescue but God. And because of this, he says, "I will wait on you all day." He will wait continually upon God. Let me ask you something. How many of us come to the reading and the study of God's Word, and we take the time to ask God to teach us, to lead us through His Word, so that we might better understand His truths? And how many of us acknowledge that God alone is our salvation, that there is no one else in whom we can find our rescue and our hope? Now, having said all of that, verses 6 and 7 are an acknowledgement on the part of David concerning his own personal sin. And you're going to find as you read through these two verses that three times David uses the word remember. He asks God to remember something, and then he asks God not to remember something, and then he comes back and asks God to remember him in a certain way. So let's look at that. Here's what he says, "Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord." So David, as I said, acknowledges his sin, but in so doing, there are certain things he asks God to remember and not to remember. He begins by asking God to remember his own, that is God's, compassion and God's loving kindness. That compassion can also refer to God's mercy. That loving kindness is God's steadfast love. And David said that these things have been from of old. If you go back to Exodus chapter 34, there in verse 6, what you find is that God has invited Moses up to Mount Sinai because Moses has asked God to allow him to see God's glory. God has told him, "You cannot see my glory and live. But I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand. And as I pass by, I'll let you see the passing, the fading of my glory." And as God passes by, God says something concerning his own nature. Here's what God says. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Well, that is God's description of himself, that he is a God who is compassionate, that he is a God of loving kindness. And what David is saying is, remember this. Remember that you are a God who is compassionate, that you are a God of loving kindness. And remember, and as you remember that, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. When David speaks of the sins of his youth, David seems to be referring to those thoughtless, careless sins that were done in ignorance as a young boy or a young man. Those things that were done without thinking or without considering the consequences. Have we not all been guilty of the same thing? And when he refers to his transgressions, David seems to be referring to those sins of his later years, those rebellious moments when he consciously turned against or away from God's will. And having asked God not to remember his sins, David then comes back and asks God to remember him. That is, to remember David according to his, that is, God's loving kindness. In other words, what David wants God to do is, when you look at me, don't see my sins, but see me through the lens of your loving kindness. You know, when God looks at us as Christians, he looks at us through the blood of his Son, because we've been covered in that blood, and he sees righteousness because of what Jesus has done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And the final thing that David says here, as he asks God to remember him according to his loving kindness, is he says, his appeal, he says, is for your goodness' sake. In other words, do this, Lord, according to your mercy and your grace. David believes that if God grants him forgiveness, it will bring glory to God, because it will reflect upon how God treats those who are his own. No doubt each of us have been guilty of the sins of our youth, and we are guilty of sins even as we have grown older. And no doubt each one of us longs for God to forgive us, to respond to us for his goodness' sake, and to remember our sins no more. But as you begin in the second portion of this psalm, verses 8 through 15, we have David here confessing the goodness of God. In verses 8 through 10, he speaks of the nature, the very nature of God. And here's what he says. He says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. The paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." David begins these three verses by praising God as being good and upright. God is good in the sense that he is kind, he's tender, he's merciful, he's gracious, but he's upright in the sense that he is righteous, he's just, he never deviates from the path of truth. And because this is God's nature, David knows something about the way God will work in his life. And David indicates that there are three things that God will do. He will instruct the sinner in the way. That is, in the way that that sinner should go if he seeks to please God. Not only that, he leads the humble in justice. God will lead that humble individual in a way that is just and upright and pleasing to him. And finally, he teaches the humble his way, because that humble individual is teachable. You see, God instructs, he leads, he teaches. But it's only the humble who will submit to such guidance in their lives. When we come to the New Testament, both James and Peter had something to say about humility and how God responds to those who are humble. He tells us, James does in James chapter 4, verse 6, Peter in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, that God gives grace to the humble. And then another thing that both of these men bring out is that the humble are those whom God will exalt at the proper time. So God shows favor toward those who are humble. Many a teacher has encountered those students who, because of youthful pride and arrogance, were very difficult to instruct. But at the same time, those teachers have stood before students who, because of their humility, were eager to learn and who were a joy to teach. Now, having said that, each of us should ask ourselves, which category does God place us within? Does He consider us to be prideful, arrogant individuals, or does He consider us to be humble people who accept His teaching, who follow Him as He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake? If so, then the path we choose, the direction we choose to take, will determine where we will find ourselves in eternity. When all is said and done, David declares this. He says, "All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies." There is a prayer that David utters quickly here in verse 11. It is a prayer for pardon. He says, "For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." You may remember that back in verse 7, at the end of that verse, David had asked God to remember his sins no more, and he said, "For His goodness sake," that is, for God's goodness sake. Now what David prays is that God pardon his iniquity, and David acknowledges that his iniquity is great. He knows that his only hope of pardon is the very character of God. It's who God is. And it is a character that is marked by mercy and grace. And so we find the request, "Pardon my iniquity for Your name's sake," because of who God is. In verses 12 through 15, David describes for us the blessings that God places upon those who fear Him. Here's what he says. He says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net." After asking this question, "Who is the man who fears the Lord?" as I said, David begins to describe the benefits that God gives to such a person, and he names four. The first thing he says is that God will instruct that individual. He said He will instruct him in the way he should choose. God will help that person know the truth, and He will help that person to see the path that he should walk in his life. Secondly, another blessing is personal prosperity. Or as David puts it in verse 13, "His soul will abide in prosperity." Now, typically when you or I think about prosperity, we think about financial well-being. But the word prosperity that is translated from the Hebrew word here is actually a word that is generally translated good. And so what David seems to be saying is that that individual who fears the Lord will enjoy goodness, all kinds of goodness, throughout his life here upon the earth. A third thing that David tells us that person will receive, that God will bless such an individual who fears Him with, is a posterity. As he says it in verse 13, "His descendants will inherit the land." You may remember that in Ephesians chapter 6, one of the things that God teaches us as children is to obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he says, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment, or "Honor your father and mother in the Lord," which is the first commandment with promise. And what is that promise? "That it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth." Well, here the promise is that they would inherit the land. The descendants would experience the goodness that God was showing to the father and those that came after him. The fourth thing he tells us is that that person who fears the Lord will enjoy a deep and personal relationship with God. He puts it this way in verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant." That individual will enjoy a privileged and a close relationship with God. What more could we ask for? But David ends this little section with these words, "My eyes are continually toward the Lord." What does he mean by that? I think what David means is simply this, is that his life was absorbed in thinking about God. in praying to God, in seeking God, in longing for fellowship with God. Everything about his life was wrapped up in God. That's why I could say that his eyes are continually toward him. And then finally, because of that, David knew that God would pluck his feet out of the net. He would prevent his enemies from trapping him in their snare. In the last few verses, verses 16 through 22, we find here David's prayer for deliverance. First of all, in verses 16 through 18, there is a prayer that David is asking God, in essence, to be gracious to him. Here's how he words it. He says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins." As David concludes the psalm with this final prayer for deliverance, he asks God to turn to him and to be gracious to him. Why? Well, he tells us, he's lonely. He's hurting. His heart is heavy with the thought and the burden of his sin. And he knows that only God can bring him out of this distress. And so he's asking God to look upon his affliction and his trouble and to forgive all of his sins, because it seems to be coming out of sin in his life. But then in verses 19 through 21, David now asks God to deliver him. But this time it's from those enemies that we spoke about earlier. Look at how he puts it. "Look upon my enemies, for they are many. They hate me with a violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and righteousness preserve me, for I wait for you." Not only does David ask God to turn to him and to be gracious to him, but David also asked God to look upon his enemies. These enemies, according to David, are many. And he tells us that they have this violent hatred toward him. In other words, they intend him physical harm. And because of these enemies, David is asking God to guard his soul and to deliver him, to keep him from being put to shame by these enemies. David's reason for making such a request of God is what he says, "I take refuge in you." Now, David is not the one who wrote another psalm, Psalm 46. It was written by one of the sons of Korah, but David may have had in mind the words that that psalm begins with in verse 1, which are these, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Well, this was what David needed, refuge, strength, help in the midst of his trouble. And listen to how David ends this section there in verse 21. He says, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." In other words, what David is saying to God is, "I give this to you. I leave my situation in your hands, and I wait for you. I trust in you to resolve it for me." There is one more verse that this psalm has within it. It seems to be out of place, but I don't think it is. I believe that after praying all of this and saying all of this concerning himself and his relationship to God and what he needed God to do for him, David cannot end the psalm without recognizing the people over whom he is king, God's people, Israel. And so he says this, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." David knew, I'm not the only one suffering with things in my life. I'm not the only person in a difficult situation. There are many others who are in equal distress. And so, Lord, deliver them out of their distress, out of their troubles. Now, as we look over this psalm, as you think about the things that we've studied tonight, let me ask you, to whom do you lift up your soul? And in whom do you put your trust? And then something else I might ask, what is the path that you're presently walking in your life? And if you keep walking down that path, will it lead you where you desire to go? There's a hymn that we sometimes sing, and I want to share with you the words to the chorus of that hymn, which are very powerful, but I think they speak to David's situation and perhaps to our lives here tonight. Here's what the words are. "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on let me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. If our Lord is not leading you home, my question is, who is leading you? The only other one would be Satan. And if Satan is leading you, I promise you that your end is destruction. It will be to the detriment of your soul. So I ask you tonight, let me encourage you, please, to submit your life and your will to Christ. Turn to Him in obedient faith. Confess your sins, but confess Him as Savior and Lord, and ask Him to wash away your sins. Be buried with Him in baptism so that He can do that. And then know the joy that comes from following Him, and let Him guide you safely home. If we can help you in fulfilling that response, if we can help you in any way as you seek to live your life for Him, please don't hesitate to contact us here at the Waverly Church of Christ. But may God bless and keep you and your family during this time. And I pray that you and your family will be able to gather and that you will enjoy your time during this season. Thank you.